وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاك الله أحسن الجزاء. بارك الله فيك حضرت مولانا سليم صاحب. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate your status. آمين. الحمد لله. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذ أخذنا ميثاقكم ورفعنا فوقكم الطور خذوا ما آتيناكم بقوة واذكروا ما فيه لعلكم تتقون ثم توليتم من بعد ذلك فلولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لكنتم من الخاسرين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the innumerable blessings He has showered upon us which we cherish and enjoy every moment of our lives. We bear witness that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we bear witness that Sayyidina Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our leader and master, is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Honorable listeners of Markaz Sahaba and Radio Al-Ansar International, is a meaningless call for religious unity. The foregoing passage has been expressly written for the benefit of our present-day heretics who call for religious unity. Many of them say, Allah forbid, that belief in Allah and the Day of Resurrection is sufficient to secure one's salvation, even though one does not enter into the fold of Islam. They substantiate their stand by claiming that the above verse declares salvation for the person who merely believes in Allah and the Last Day. They say that belief in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not necessary to qualify one for this honor. They merely say this to beguile others. What they do not inform people of is that belief in Allah does not merely mean belief in the being of Allah, whereafter one may worship Him as he pleases. Allah's worship must be carried out in the manner demonstrated by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How can belief in Allah be true when people are gathering and worshipping idols and attributing children to Him? How can belief in the Day of Resurrection be true when people believe in reincarnation and refute the existence of heaven and hell, of Jannat and Jahannam? Now we discuss another aspect, the reason for the Jews being called Yahud. The meaning of the Arabic word Yahud is to repent. They are given this name because they repented for worshipping the calf. A group of Jews are called Yahud, while an individual will be called a Yahudi. Certain scholars and ulama have mentioned that they were named after the eldest son of Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, whose name was Yehuda. Others mentioned that the name is derived from the Arabic root word tahud, which means to shake or to vibrate. They were named thus because they used to shake their bodies every time they heard the Torah. Now, the Nasara. The word Nasara refers to the Christians, that is, the followers of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. The word is derived from the root word Nusra, which means to help. In Surah Saf, Allah mentions how Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam asked his followers as to who of them will render him assistance. His disciples volunteered by saying, "We are the helpers of Allah." So another word synonymous to Nasara is Nasran. The singular of both words is Nasrani. Certain commentators have mentioned that they received this name because they lived in a place called Nasira. The true Nasara therefore refers to those people who follow Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, they call Jesus, and the Injil. Although Allah has used the word Nasara to describe those who adulterated the Injil and who idolized Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam, Allah never called them Isai, people associated with Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Such a word cannot be used for polytheists who have no real association with Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. In other words, the Sabians. The Arabic word Sabi'in translated as Sabians, is derived from the root words Saba and Yasbu. They were present during the time of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The following description of these people have been given. They were people whose deen, religion, was a mixture of Judaism, Christianity, and fire worshipping. They worshipped the angels. They lived near Iraq, believed in all the prophets, Anbiya alayhi salam, fasted for 30 days annually, and prayed facing towards Yemen. They lived on the island of Musil and recited only La ilaha illallah. Their deen was similar to Christianity. They faced towards the south in prayer and believed that they followed the deen, the religion of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam. They were neither Jews, nor Christians, nor fire worshippers, nor idolaters. Instead, they believed in Allah's oneness, Tawheed, but followed no specific religion. So they were people whom none of the prophets alayhi salam had reached. Now, all the above that we have mentioned here has been extracted from Tafsir Ibn Kathir. The author of Bayan al-Quran writes that the verse means, no person receives preferential treatment in our court. We will receive any person whose belief and deeds are acceptable irrespective of one's past. It is obvious that after the advent of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the above is only possible as a Muslim. Therefore, one can only aspire for salvation if one is a Muslim. Since Muslims are implied in the verse, there was no necessity to mention verily those who believe. However, the phrase has been specifically added so as to lend added weight to the message. The example is like how a king would say when he announces, the law is general, even though one may support it or oppose it. The one who supports it will be rewarded. It is obvious that those who support the law will obey it. It was not really necessary to mention them. However, the reason for mentioning the fact is that people may understand that the favor to be bestowed on the obedient ones will not be due to any personal virtue of theirs, but because they have obeyed the law. Therefore, if any opposed person was to mend his ways and obey the laws in question, one will be rewarded equally. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ ثم توليتم من بعد ذلك فلولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لكنتم من الخاسرين. When we took your covenant and raised Mount Tur above you, saying, hold fast to what we have given you and remember what is therein so that you may attain piety. Thereafter you turned away. If it were not for Allah's grace upon you and His mercy, you would have certainly become of the losers. Now the Bani Israel breached the covenant that they solemnized. When Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was given the Torah, the Bani Israel undertook a covenant. They would fulfill all the obligations contained in the Torah and adhere strictly to their deen, to the religion. However, when they realized that the laws were too difficult, they refused to comply. It was for this reason that Allah uprooted Mount Tur and raised it to hover above their head, saying, hold fast to what we have given you and remember what is therein so that you may attain to piety. Allah mentions the same incident in more detail in Surah A'raf when He says, when we uprooted the mountain above them as if it was a canopy and they thought that it would fall on them, hold fast unto what we have given you and remember what is therein so that you may adopt piety and taqwa. When the Bani Israel were threatened with the mountain falling on them, they accepted the conditions of the covenant, but later breached it again. However, Allah again granted them the opportunity to repent and continuously sent prophets and Anbiya alayhi salam to them. With reference to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, thereafter you turned away. If it was not for Allah's grace upon you and His mercy, you would have certainly become of the losers. An objection may be raised at this juncture to the effect that Allah mentions there is no compulsion in deen, in religion. Therefore, why were the Bani Israel compelled to act on their deen? It must be noted that verse 256 of Surah Al-Baqarah refers to the compulsion in accepting Islam. No person will be forced to become a Muslim. If he is living in a Muslim country, He will merely have to pay the jizya, the protection tax, whereafter he can live peacefully as he is. So the Bani Israel was threatened with a mountain after they had entered into their deen, their religion. A person who reneges after accepting Islam will be granted 3 days respite to revert. He will be executed only if he refuses to revert thereafter. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اتَّعَدُوا مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ فَجَعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. You are certainly well aware of those from whom you who transgressed with regard to the Sabbath. So we told them, become despised monkeys. We made it a lesson for those who were present before them, as well as for those after them, and we made their incident an admonition for those who fear. Now the Jews violate the Sabbath and are transformed into monkeys. Just as Fridays are sacred to the Muslims, Saturdays were declared sacred for the Jews. They were commanded to revere the day and not to fish on Saturdays. This command was a test for them, due to which Allah made the fish appear abundantly on the surface on Saturdays. The story is mentioned in Surah A'raf, where Allah says, ask them about the village that was at the seaside. When they transgress with regard to the Sabbath, when the fish would be visible from the surface on Saturdays, but would not come on other days, thus did we test them due to their disobedience. To avoid this restriction, the Bani Israel devised a scheme whereby they could still catch the fish without actually fishing on Saturdays. They would cast their nets and rods on Fridays, leaving these in the water till Saturday. When the fish would appear in large schools, the fish would then be caught in the nets and hooks of the rods without anyone having to stand by. They would pull in the nets and rods after Saturday, claiming that they did not fish on the Sabbath. Allah punished them by transforming them into monkeys. They were unable to speak and even grew tails like monkeys. When the others reminded them about how they forbade them from their fishing schemes, they could only nod their heads in confirmation. Verse 60 of Surah Maidah describes the Jews as people whom Allah had transformed into monkeys and pigs. So this verse may either refer to this incident or another, because no clear narration has been mentioned in this regard. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu has mentioned that the young transgressors in the above incident were transfigured into monkeys, while the older ones became pigs. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu has also mentioned this: these people lived for only 3 days after their transfiguration, whereafter they died. They neither ate, drank, nor reproduced during the 3 days. The monkeys and pigs present today have no ties with these people, but are a separate creation of Allah. Sayyidah Umma Salma radiallahu ta'ala anha reports from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that no progeny issued forth from the nations whom Allah had transfigured. Further details about this incident will be mentioned in Surah A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been grateful in that He has not transfigured any part of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam Ummah, but this will occur towards Judgment Day, as reported in Tirmidhi Sharif and Bukhari Sharif. Allah says in the verse under discussion, we made it, the town or the punishment, a lesson for those who were present before them, as well as for those after them, and we made their incident an admonition for those who fear. The phrase, as well as for those after them, refer to the people in the times after them, as well as to the people living in other areas, and mentioned by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an. We made their incident an admonition for those who fear. Sayyidina Atiyah Awfi rahmatullah alayhi says that those who fear refer to the Ummah, the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do not perpetrate what the Jews did by using schemes to justify what is haram. Another scheme that the Jews devised to justify what was haram concerned the fat of animals. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that they made it presentable and then sold it. Making it presentable means that they melted the fat, mixed other substances with it, gave it another name, and then sold it to people. It is unfortunate that the Ummah, followers of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have also begun to resort to such schemes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once told the companions, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, people will soon make liquor lawful halal. How will they do this when Allah has explicitly made it unlawful? Asked the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, they will make it lawful halal by changing the name. It is common nowadays for some people to give other names to liquor and usury, thereby trying to justify them. They devise schemes so that they do not have to pay zakat and even concoct various interpretations to justify carving statues and taking pictures. They even manage to devise ways of justifying the shaving of the beard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the ummah. Ameen. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.